The Olivet Discourse, and it's called that because it's on the Mount of Olives, Olivet Discourse. And it's, you know, Matthew's not there. Like, I think the Sermon on the Mount is verbatim. I think Matthew, one of the skills that, okay, he was a tax guy, right? They didn't have mimeograph machines. Everything was written out by hand, and they had a shorthand skill. And it was, I think he obviously had that, and I think so when we have something like the Sermon on the Mount, I think he's taken it down verbatim. Here, he's not on the Mount of Olives with the disciples. In Mark chapter 13, which is pretty much the same as Matthew chapter 24, except for a few verses, it's almost identical. So whatever it is, it's like I say, it's very similar. Now, there's Luke chapter 21, and people want to make this the Olivet Discourse as well, and it's about the same time frame in Jerusalem after he's pronounced judgment, but it's not on the Mount of Olives, and it's to a different crowd. It's not just to the four, and the four being Peter, James, John, and in this case, Peter, James, John, and Andrew is there as the fourth, and we're told that in the Gospel of Mark. Matthew doesn't list the participants, so it's a private briefing. It's not to the crowd. Now, I think when people try to fold in Luke, and Chuck Missler does about the best job of this of anyone I've ever heard. If you listen to the Luke account, that's where people come up with the idea of preterism. What's preterism, Adam? The idea that all the things that are written here in a future tense, it already happened. It already happened there in AD 70 when Jerusalem fell. Well, I think you could get that, make that case from Luke, but I don't think you could make it from Mark, and I don't think you make it from Matthew. So we'll just jump in, and I'll show you why I'm not a preterist and why nobody ought to be. But let's just jump in. Jesus went out and departed. Okay, so he leaves Jerusalem. No, it's more than that. Went out and departed is like left with the idea of not coming back. It's a idiom for, it's more than just tracking his movements. It's talking about a heart attitude, and his departure is visceral, if I can put it that way. You know, you could see it like, he's not leaving, he's leaving. It's a slam door, if you will. You know when somebody gets up and leaves the room. You know when somebody leaves. You know what I mean? He's gone, all right? And I'm not saying he's slamming doors and throwing hissy fits, but he's pronounced judgment. Your house is left unto you desolate. Take that as harsh as anything he's ever said. He just pronounced on the Jewish temple God's judgment. Now that's that divinely appointed building with divinely appointed priests doing divinely appointed sacrifices. And now the divine one says, rubbish, you can have it. We're in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus went out and departed. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Why? Hey, let's just get his mind off it. He's kind of really miffed right now. No. They're not trying to change the subject. This is the subject. I think they're giving him a chance to, as I would say, walk it back. It's a big, big thing which has happened. And we don't, your house is left under you desolate. Okay, Jesus is telling them, yeah, you can have it. No, this is big. This is big. Wait a second. Yom Kippur is coming up, and we get everyone's here for Passover. You know, in a couple months from now, it's going to be Pentecost. And a couple months after that, we're going to do. What do you mean? Your house is left unto you desolate? Jesus, have you seen this temple? You want to think this all the way through? You see what I'm saying? Like, I'm trying to, I don't think I can over-dramatize what a big deal this is. So they came to him to show him the buildings of the temple, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? They're showing him the temple. He's looking at things. You see these things? And I think it is like a lesser word. Like, he's thinking of it in terms of things. Verily, I said, truly, I say unto you, there shall not be one stone, there shall not be left here, one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That's not an overstatement. It's a prophecy that was fulfilled literally. And we know that. You can see the stones outside the wall today. They have a hard time figuring out exactly where the temple was. It was so decimated. And there's, you know, discussion and argument. Was it here? Was it over the Dome of the Rock? Was it over this part? Was it in there? You know, ground penetrating radar. And let the sciences and the theologians argue about it. I don't know. But I know this. I've been to the Temple Mount. It's not a temple, as you've been there too, right? And you can see that, and that's easy enough to know. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, again, that gives rise to the phrase Olivet Discourse, the disciples came unto him privately. Now, according to Mark, there's only four of them. Here it just says disciples, plural, saying, tell us, okay, I got the download. I see what you're saying. Now we want to know time. There's three questions or two, depending on how you count them. As I think about it, I think the disciples are asking him one question. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? I think they're thinking of all these things as the same thing. They are-ish. You know what I mean? The destruction of the temple is going to happen 38 years from the time he says it. 38 is an interesting number. Does anyone else know any 38s in Scripture? Yeah, but the chapters are kind of put there after the fact. I remember, like, in the text, the number 38, does it come up at all? It does. From the time of Kadesh Barnea to the end of the wilderness wanderings is 38 years. They get, like, and it wasn't 2 years off for good behavior. It was 2 years off for time served. They turned back at Kadesh Barnea about the two-year mark. So the wilderness wanderings happened 40 years. So 38 left. And the man at the pool at Bethesda, if I'm not missing my guess, I think he had been there for 38 years. Just an interesting number. But 38 years, and it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. I mean, we're thinking the crucifixion was in AD 32. I can't be entirely sure of that, and some will come out and say, no, it was here, and it was then, and it was the reign of this, and whatever. But I think it's 38 years later. That's when the destruction of the temple happens. But guess what? He's not coming back in 38 years. But I think they're, you know, conflating all these things as one thing. But they're asking three things. What? Tell us, when shall these things be? The destruction of the temple. Because that's what he just said. And while we're at it, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And I think they think that's all one thing, but I think it's three things. And he answers them not in the order they ask, and you really have to go through Luke 21 and Mark 13 and here to get, I think, all the answers for all the questions. But Jesus answered them. He's not rebuking or anything else. It's a good question, and he's going to answer the questions. Jesus answers them, take heed that no man deceive you. First thing, here's what you've got to be on the lookout for. Make sure nobody deceives you. That's impossible. How do you know when you're being deceived? I mean, we have, for most of my adult life, news every day tries to deceive us. How do we know when we're not being deceived? How do we know that we know anything epistemologically? And that you say, well, what's that big word? Epistemology, the study of knowledge. How do we know that we know? I know that Jesus exists. I know that he's divine. I know that he lives in my heart, and he talks with me, communicates to me. I know that he saved me. Now, there's a lot of people who will tell me I'm absolutely bananas for thinking any of those things are true. How come they don't know it, and how come I do know it? So there's an epistemological question that Jesus has raised. Make sure nobody deceives you. And I thought about this long and hard, and I think, well, good luck. Good luck when you're watching the news and reading newspapers, if you would read such an archaic, why don't you go to the Egypt and read the pyramids while you're at it, you know what I mean? How do we know that we know anything? Well, I don't know what the answer to that is, and I really don't. But I know Scripture, and if it's not lining up with Scripture, let no man deceive you. So I hear some things and I say, sounds good, sounds interesting, let me check that out. That doesn't make you a skeptic, it makes you a Berean. You remember in Acts chapter 17, Paul says the Bereans, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They listened and they checked to see if those things that I was saying was so. Good on them. And they get a kind of an attaboy as far as Paul's concerned. So before anything, see if what lines up with Scripture. And, you know, when we get into eschatology, I think it, in my thinking, it's all very, very neat. Now, I'm not saying there's a verse here or a verse here I'm trying to work in, but that's probably my lack of intellect or my lack of study more than it doesn't. But when I hear some people, especially if you're a preterist, you know, all these things happened before. Revelation 13 happened. The beast rose up out of the sea and wouldn't let anyone buy or sell or say to mark. And there was sign of the sun and the moon and the stars and there was stars falling to earth and the Euphrates dried up and these beasts came. This happened? Was that the week that I was away on vacation? What are you talking about, these things happen? And so they allegorize, and when you start down that, you take an allegory and you twist it and bend it and make anything mean anything. Oh, this is allegory. That's all this is. But the first thing he says, and I think this is vitally important, we're not going to get all the way through this chapter today, okay, so forget about that, but that's fine. Make sure that no one deceives you. You remember that little poll I still have in my pocket about how many, what percent of America has a Bible-based theology? It was 4%. So 96% of people are deceived. And you remember that, what creates a Bible? It was things like Jesus lived a sinless life, the Bible's the word of God, God still rules in the affairs of the nations today. I mean, it was very, very basic things that none of us would say, hey, wait a second here, I don't know if that one quite works with the other ones. I mean, there was as basic could be. And it's like, we all here, we subscribe to those beliefs, but 96% of America miss on one or more categories, or maybe all, it was like 8 or 9 different things, but some miss on all of them. Take heed that no one deceives you. And I think the way you do that is to know this book and to know it and to re-know it. Do you have to memorize the whole book? No, you just have to have access to it. Okay, I hear what you said. Let me check that out. Let me see if that holds well. Let me see if that holds up. Anyone can do that. I knew it for most of my adult life. And a lot of things, it sounds pious, it sounds good, it sounds reasonable. Then I look, but it doesn't sound biblical. And that's where you have to say, okay, I hear what you're saying. I reject it. These are my verses. These are my reasons. I'm not buying it. Okay, take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, I read that all because it's kind of one section. Okay, take heed no one deceives you. And specifically this, many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, someone saying that they're the Christ should deceive nobody, but sadly, many are deceived. And by the way, here's a carpenter in the first century prophesying that many will come in his name. If I said to you, hey, the people are going to come in my name and try to deceive you and tell you that they're me, and you're saying, who are you that anyone would, that's ridiculous. Well, if he's not the Christ, it's kind of a ridiculous statement that this, like I say, first century carpenter would prophesy this. Has it ever happened? Oh yeah, quite a few times. Quite a few times in our lifetime. Some say that what they're saying is, I am Christ. I'm anointed, because that's what that word means, right? I have the anointing on me, brother. Let me tell you what God's saying to you. Now, that is more palatable, but does that hold up? Is that scripture? No, it's the Christ specifically, the anointed one, not just I have an anointing. I've heard some people teach on that, and I think like that may be true that some people are doing that, but that's not what Jesus was warning about, and that's not what that verse is saying. People are going to come in his name saying he is the Christ and shall deceive many. Okay, that's part of what I would call the church age, which hasn't started yet. In Matthew chapter 24, it's going to start in Acts chapter 2, but it hasn't ended yet either. And I think during this age, these are some of the things that will happen. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, wars and rumors of wars are non-signs. And I can't tell you how many people I've heard use them as signs. See, look at all the wars we've been in, and look at the, and we're going to war next year with them. Oh my goodness, it's the end of it. It's the status quo. Sadly, we don't know how to govern ourselves. We don't know how to act like civilized people, and sometimes the only way to make your point heard is at the point of a gun. Well, I don't say that lightly. I think the American Revolution was, I'm all about that. Right now, I think we can still make a revolution at the ballot box. We vote certain people in, and then historically we have to make them go away at the point of a gun. That's tragically sad. It's the way things are sometimes. But there are, I think, just wars. But that's not a sign. We've had, like, you know, we started off with the Revolutionary War, and then the War of 1812, and then we had the Civil War, and we, you know, and there was other minor skirmishes, engagements. There's always Spanish American War there, and War for Independence of Texas, and Alamo, and we got, World War One. And a friend of mine told me, was in the Marine Corps, and I was working with him. Back when I was working at the Mouse House, so that's what, 6 or 7 years ago, and he said, I said, yeah, I was in the Marine Corps. He goes, were you in World War One? And he wasn't throwing me in the bus. He had no concept, no clue. And I had just after that, I told him, late Korean War, late Second World War, early Korean War. That was my era. Now it's funny. You know what? I think that's an indictment, a shocking indictment on public schools in Maine. And he was in college at the time. He told me, he asked me that. Anyway. Be that as it may. Wars and rumors of war are not a sign of the times. And he says that, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end, they were asking about the end of the end of the world. Wars are not it. Because, when you're talking to them, you say, well, nation rise against nation. And no, we've always had that. We had that before the church age. We've had it all during the church age. After the church age, when's after the church age? Give me a word that we use that describes the end of the church age. Rapture. That's terminus. Will there be salvation available after the rapture? Of course, because we are a really good God. Will there be tribulation saints? Yeah. Probably more than there is in the church now, maybe. I don't know. I think people really be getting serious then. But I got news. Are you part of the bride of Christ? No, the ship has sailed. There's a get-in-by-date. I don't know what it is. So if I were you and I was on the outside looking, if I was a person on the outside, I'd make sure of that right off the bat, I tell you that. There's wars and rumors of wars. Chill, this is going to happen, it's part of the thing, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse, I always thought it was diverse places, when I first started reading, I thought underwater earthquakes, what's that about? And then, of course, how do you know? Tidal waves or whatever? Divers means diverse. It's just the way the language has evolved. 1611 English, right? And that nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, is a large plurality there that Arnold Fruchtenbaum says in his book, Footsteps of the Messiah, it's only happened twice, World War I and World War II. When we're talking about the multiplicity of nations. And he said that is a run-up to the end. And prior to the 20th century, there was never any nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. He says that it's a Jewish idiom for like a world war. But we wouldn't see that in English, so take that for what it's worth, okay? There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. Okay. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Sorrows there is birth pangs. Birth pangs is always an idiom for end times events. I was going to say eschatological events, but then eschatological just means end times, so I just say end times. If it says birth pangs or it's some sort of, it's like a woman in travail, it will say. What's travail? Labor. So, you know what? This is going to happen. It's like a woman in labor. You know what the Holy Spirit's telling us? End times. Because we see it in Isaiah. And people reading Isaiah are thinking, like, what? Next year? Next month? What's going on here? End times. Woman in travail. Birth pains. Only always. Now, if you can show me, and this is all through Scripture, that woman in travail, that birth pains thing, it says here, beginning of sorrows, and you say sorrows, that's just sorrows. No, it means birth pangs. And if you have a newer translation, it will say that. It's the beginning of birth pangs. And now, to those of you who have given birth, they tell me that birth pangs are what? More intense and closer together the closer you get to the birth. So, and I think it's a wonderful idiom because he's saying that these things are going to happen. They're going to happen. It's going to be one more severe and more often. And what are those things? Well, there was nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Famines. Pestilences. Can you give me a good example of a pestilence? COVID-19. That was. That absolutely was. Pestilence means rampant diseases. It means, we think like a pestilence, like pests, like locust plague. No, it means, Ebola. And there's a lot of them out there too. Some of them are worse than COVID-19 by a lot. I wanted to make a comment on our beloved Saint Anthony before Congress today, but I can't comment on that. I'm just going to plead the fifth, okay, and just not make any comments at all. Earthquakes, and some will say that earthquakes are more and more and more intense. So L.A. Marzulli, when he was there, he was showing me an app he had. It was like an earthquake thing that it showed you all the earthquakes in the world and how often they were happening. He said, it will give you about six or seven or eight, I can't remember, happened, it would ping him. And he said he had to turn it off. It was sounding all the time practically. And he said, you have no idea how many earthquakes there are and what's going on until you have like an app like that. So what was the one in, it was the beginning of July in, Venezuela, Honduras or something like that. What are you going to argue with me? Because there's another one here that I didn't notice. Or you know what I mean? It's so often that I think we can make a case. And somebody was showing like earthquakes before, there was always been earthquakes, but there was one. And then, 60 years later, there's another one. And they said, well, that's because people didn't record them. Well, somebody didn't. And since these things have been recorded, it's off the scale. But all these things are the beginning of birth pangs, okay? Wars and rumors of wars, non-signs. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. Okay, now we're talking birth pangs. And birth pangs, they're going somewhere. They're ending somewhere in the birth of a person. Here, these birth pangs are going to result in the birth of a kingdom. The kingdom, okay? It's going somewhere. It's not just... Okay, now we're going to run into some verses that's going to tell us about what I would call the church age, okay? The things that are going to happen in the intermediate. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Okay, let's just look at that piece there. These are true of the apostles early on. They're true of us today, less here in America, but I think we're only, I say this all the time, I think we're one election away from understanding persecution like we never have before. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Judas hasn't left yet, right? But 11 of the 12 apostles. Let me just put that. When we end up with the new 12, 11 out of those 12 will be martyred to death. As far as we know, one will have the martyr of a long life, and he's banished to the Isle of Patmos, and he's not harassed or not persecuted. One writer has me put, he's put in a boiling oil. Nasty stuff. But we know about persecution. We can read the book of Acts, and we can see persecution. That's nothing to us. I mean, we understand that. But to them, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated for all nations for my name's sake. Now he's prophesying that the gospel is going to go to all the nations, and he's going to say that again in another few verses. But no matter where you go, why do people hate the gospel of Jesus Christ? Look, Jesus loves you. He wants to give you a home in heaven with him forever. I'll kill you. Wait a second, did you hear what I said? Why is that? Well, for a lot of reasons. One, people want to earn it, right? They hate that giveaway message. People don't want accountability. That's another reason. We're going to look at the next section of Romans talks about homosexuality. What happens to a culture that gives up on God? God gives up on them in a very, very real way. And it mentions that in Scripture. A Scripture that in many places in the world cannot be taught without fear of being arrested. So I'm on like Great Britain or Scotland or one of those super woke places, and I say, to today's sermon, Romans chapter 1, I'm going to discuss God's view of homosexuality. Put it on a bulletin board out there, something like that. And you know, halfway during the sermon, they're going to take me off in cuffs. Canada is another one. So we don't know this like other people know it, but it's common. And I say that, brace for impact. They're going to deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you. And this is another reason they kill you, because we convict them of sin. You know how in Corinthians it says we smell like, we give off a savor of life to those who are living the life or having eternal life, but we give off a savor of death to those who are perishing. We smell like hell. You say, really? We're reminding them that there's a divine appointment with a righteous judge, and you ain't going to stack up very good. You better have the blood of Jesus Christ on you, or it's going to go very, very poorly. And we remind them of that. So what do? They don't like God. They'd impeach him if they could. He's not running for election. And so what can they do? They can attack us. It's what they have. And he's saying it's going to happen. Right now, I mean, there was a time, like, can I just say Jesus mania? He was healing, and you know, people come to him, and everyone was being healed, and he was feeding 5,000. He was walking on water. He was doing all this wonderful teaching, and everyone loved him. And then the Pharisees, you know, didn't like him so much for a lot of reasons. But then when he called them out and called them, you snakes, you hypocrites, they definitely didn't like him after that. But they had a lot of pressure. Listen, this guy, we're going to kill him. Then what are you going to do? What synagogue are you going to attend? Because guess what? Nobody's going to come and shop at your store. Nobody's going to do business with you. We're going to ostracize you from the community. It's kind of hard, right? They're going to kill you. You're going to be hated for all nations for my name's sake. And by the way, so we talked about that in the past here a lot. Nobody's ambivalent. Hardly anyone's. Some really enlightened souls are ambivalent about us. Oh yeah, they do that Christian. But he's a nice guy, and he's really a wonderful husband. He's a really good father. You know, they really love their children. He loves his wife. She's a real good person, and she's the first one to help me with it. Some people are really enlightened. Most of them just think, you get your entertainment stuff like that. The better ones. For most of us, it's open season for at least humiliation. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Wait a second, what are we talking about here? Are we talking about those or followers of Christ or just people stabbing us in the back in general? I think he's talking about there shall be, you tell me what you think. Many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. I think when you're talking about betraying one another, okay. A spouse can't betray another spouse if they're not married to them. If a guy's single and he doesn't have any girlfriends, he's not betraying anybody. He might be sinning, but it wouldn't be a betrayal, right? Betrayal means I've had friends betray me, let's just say, right? It would say, yeah, big deal, we've all had that, you know. She was there, he was there, they were my bestie, and all of a sudden he stabbed me in the back, and, you know, whatever, right? Whatever. We've all seen that. But doesn't that kind of hark to an insider? Doesn't that mean, like, so I think this is churches. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. For instance, Facebook. You're not woke enough. And there are church people who will attack you for not being woke enough, for saying a simple statement like, I think homosexuality is a sin. Oh, my goodness, you, what kind of homophobe? Oh, betray one another. Just church wars out there. Have you seen this, or am I the only one who notices stuff like this? I think I can make my case, right? Many shall be offended, shall betray one another, shall hate one another. And by the way, we're never to hate. We're never to hate. I see people and they hate Donald Trump. I don't hate Donald Trump. I didn't hate Joe Biden. I mean, I didn't ever say, God, I want Joe Biden to go to hell. Oh, I can't stand it. I hope he dies and gets eaten by worms. I never said that. I never prayed that in my life. I don't hate Joe Biden. I don't agree with his policies. I don't think we're supposed to hate. And you say, well, I love America and I hate anyone who hurt America. Remember, the person you hate is creating the image of God. And we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're just not. There's demons at play here and demons at work. And I think there are people who have led this country who are more influenced by demons than any of them would think, who don't even believe in demons, which is probably step one. It's easy to be controlled by a demon if you don't believe in one. True story. But hate, don't hate. I mean, you end up wearing that on your face. You can't. You're not designed to hate. There are things you can hate, and it's perfectly good, and it's wonderful. Jesus hates. How did he feel about his father's house? People price gouging and swindling and stealing. He wasn't too fond of that. Can we say that? And sometimes, anger is emotion. We'll look at this on James. Be mad and sin not. There's times that we are to be angry, but we got to be angry at the right things. If somebody's like hurting your children or your grandchildren, you're not upset with that, you got a problem, okay? You're supposed to hate that. And you're supposed to try to interfere with that. You're supposed to be very upset and hate that and be angry. Those are good emotions sometimes. In the right direction, okay? But here, we're talking about hating one another. Oh, I hate that pastor. He's one of those fundamentalists. He thinks the Bible is true and you can believe it and you should study it and you should know Leviticus and Numbers, and he's one of them crazy. Oh, I hate that. His people are a bunch of zealots who go to that church. I'm not quoting anybody pointed at me, but I've had sentiments as such. Now, I'm not quotes, but I mean, you know. And hate. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. It's called Facebook. But before we had Facebook, not Facebook, I meant YouTube. But before we had YouTube, we had just people going around the land, you know, saying they were something and weren't. Simply weren't. I don't know. And I could name, you know, Jim Jones and Joseph Smith and obvious ones like that. But for everyone I name, there's, you know, 100 that I didn't name. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. 1844, I think his name was Miller. I think it William Miller. And he had made quite a case that Jesus was come back in 1844. That was it. Rapture, here we go. Kingdom coming, it's all going to be good. I don't know if you know this or not, but it didn't happen, okay? When 1845 or whatever date he set rolled around, there was tremendous disappointment and a lot of people left the church because, you know, a lot of people got swept up in that. Oh, it's happened since. I don't know the latest, greatest from Kingdom Hall. They have every 11 years or whatever, you know, Jesus is coming back. And many false prophecies, and that's not the only false prophecy. All you have to do is teach. Bible erroneously. What I'm doing now is prophesying. When 1 Thessalonians says, despise not prophesying, it's a forthtelling. It's not future telling. It can be. It could take, when we have a prophet like Isaiah, he can tell you what's going to happen in the future when God tells him. But when Jeremiah calls the people to repent, that's prophecy too. Right here, right now, I want you to repent, Jeremiah says, and he's prophesying. But when he talks about the Babylonian invasion, he's prophesying about something that's going to happen in the future. So we always think prophets in the sense of, but if you're just teaching like, you know, you can work your way to heaven. That's your false prophet. Many shall rise and shall deceive many. Again, it's lamentable that they should deceive any. But some people, the first thing he said was, make sure to take heed that no man deceive you. And it's easy to deceive people who don't have a biblical orientation. I'm wondering, like, after Sunday, how many people think I'm, like, a false prophet. not that I care, or not that I really worry about that, but it's not like they went and, I shouldn't say that. It's not like, I've had people leave before thinking, like, that guy, he don't know what he's talking about. Fine, accuse me of anything. Show me where I'm wrong scripturally. Teach me how to be right. Thank you about that. But no, that's not that. It's not work like that. It's the guy over my thing that I'm used to. You know, he says A, B, and C. Well, Adam says X, Y, and Z. So he must be out to lunch because they fell victim to a false prophet, and they're in the many that are being deceived. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity abounding, what's iniquity? Sin. Sin abounding. Boy, I wish I could give you an example. None here in America, though. No good examples to tell you about sin or anything like that. Sin happens so often. You know what? Yesterday we were in a car, and she was saying, oh, a certain person is going to appear before Congress tomorrow. No one's going to be led away in an orange jumpsuit and imprisoned. And we have the Epstein list. How many people have been convicted so far? Let's see. We're still waiting for the first one. You know what's happened here in America? People are disobeying laws. It's such an incredible... We're not enforcing the laws on the books already. And when somebody tries to enforce them, everyone goes berserk and they have a parade down in Portland saying that we shouldn't enforce laws. And it's really crazy. You're set on your heels because you say something like homosexuality is wrong. You're treated like a troglodyte or something like, hey, is there, you know, hot and cold running water in your cave? You're obviously some mouth-breathing, knuckle-dragging cave person. What's wrong with you? I don't know. I read the Bible. What's wrong with me? I don't know. Whatever it is, I don't want it cured. I think I'm the only sensible one. I remember there was a story when I was growing up. I didn't forget this one. It was like in 7th or 8th grade English, they're telling us a story in... Everyone in this kingdom ate an apple, and it made you euphoric, and it was but you were crazy, but it was fun. And everyone ate the apple. And there's one guy who they designated not to eat it so you'd remember we're all crazy. And the big thing was, should I eat the apple or not? I'm the only one. Everyone thinks I'm crazy, but I'm the only normal one at the end of the day. Sometimes I feel like that, like I didn't eat the apple. But look, there's a few of you around who think like just like I do. And we're wondering, everyone else seems to be. Everyone else is crazy. Everyone else is going to hell in a handbasket. Nobody has a biblical orientation. Nobody's walking with God. They're just loud. That's all. And it sounds like there's a lot of them, but I still think they're the minority. Not super minority like they used to be, but they're still the minority. Iniquity is abounding in America in the 21st century. The problem with America is the problem with the American churches. There, I said it. We're not teaching truth. You know, every once in a while, someone comes in here and says, I never heard any of this stuff. I haven't gone to church my whole life. I'm thinking like, oh. And what did the pastor do at that church? Did he just have some, like, feel-good message or, you know, we're going to have another talk about mercy. Now this week we're going to talk about faith. And this week we're going to talk about tithing. And I think people do topical sermons. I don't think that is in and of itself a bad thing. I mean, you know what I mean? But there's a lot of book here. What's it all about? You know what I mean? And I could look up some verses on faith and teach you about faith. And at the end of it, it was probably more my favorite verses than actually what you need to know about faith. And giving is a really, really good example. I could teach you tithing. I could make you feel like if you didn't tithe, I could make you feel really, really bad about it. And there's enough verses. But there's not enough verses to talk about everything the Bible has to say about giving. So at the end of it, I'm probably betraying my prejudice more than giving you a balanced view of giving. And there's a lot of things like that in the Bible. I can make somebody feel bad about their sin. It's easy to do. It's the kindness, it's the grace of God that leads us to repentance. I can show you what a sinner you are, and boy, God would be well rid of you if he just opened up the ground right now and poured you into hell. He'd have his, yeah, he should do that, as a matter of fact. And that's true-ish. We could be the objects of wrath, and outside of Jesus Christ, we are, to be sure. But when you teach the whole Bible, you get a balanced. But iniquity is abound, and this verse is where I was going. The love of many shall wax cold. And this is why I think it's church. The love of many. Now, what is the word there for love? Well, it's agapeo, agape love. Okay. It's the noun form, of course. Agape is to love, like a verb, right? Agapeo of many, the love of many shall grow cold. I think that's people say that's divine love. I don't. You know, Pharisees love to have the most prominent places. That's agapeo too. It's agape. So non-saved Pharisees have divine love for the best seats at the feast, and that doesn't make sense. So people say it's divine love, but I don't think it is. I think it's just very, very zealous love, the thing that you love the most. But here it's talking about the love of many waxing cold because of iniquity. I don't know what to make of that. I am a lot less. What's the ecumenical than I've ever been? Even if they're good Christian denomination, I want to know, our Baptist brothers or our Assembly of God brothers or our, who's the pastor? What do I got to know? Because a Baptist, being a Baptist used to mean something. It doesn't anymore. What Baptist church, okay, who's the pastor or pastorette, and what are they teaching, and what are they, is there a rainbow flag outside of that Baptist church? We don't know. And the love of many growing cold, well, I can see that. I can see that, because there used to be this real super intense, oh, you're one of us, you're a brother, and it was like immediate kindred spirits, yay, this is great. The love of many cooling off because iniquity abounds, I can see that. I mean, can't you? I don't think I'm reading too much into it. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. So salvation works by your endurance. Okay? Roll up your sleeves, tough it out, and that's what. Now, doesn't it sound that way? Remember, the word salvation just means to be delivered. Are people going to be saved from the tribulation? Yes. How? Well, if you're talking about eternal salvation by grace through faith, it's never been any different, not in the time of Abraham. And we'll learn that in the Gospel of Romans. He's going to talk about, okay, how do we get saved? And he's going to use Abraham and David as examples, okay? One guy before the law, one guy living under the law. And look at how they got saved. It's always been the same, and it's never changed, okay? I want us to understand that. It talked about one time when David was, he was getting faint in battle, and some giant was trying to kill him, and either Abishai or Joab, I think it was Abishai, killed the guy, and David was saved. We're not talking about David's eternal soul going to heaven when he dies, in a soteriological way. We're talking about he was delivered from that battle, from that giant. Salvation means, and I'll do this in Romans, salvation means justification, or it means sanctification, or it means glorification. It means one of those things. Or if, you know, I get saved by the bell. Bells don't save you, but you know what I mean. And that's a very legitimate term, but, and the Bible uses salvation that way. And I'm talking about, okay, enduring until the end, from what? From what? They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. There's going to be a lot of false prophets. They're going to rise. They're going to deceive many. So I think salvation from false prophets, salvation from being delivered up. And when I'm talking about salvation, I just mean deliverance. You make it to the end. It's not talking about, this isn't a verse, a standalone verse where Jesus is saying, toughen up and you'll make it to heaven. He's not, no. Whoever shall endure to the end shall be saved. Verse 14 is very interesting. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world for a witness unto all nations. And we're going to have to wait till next time to get into that. Let's stand. Okay, I went very slow, and I am very methodical, but like I say, I'm only going to be here for maybe this is the last time ever. Maybe we're never going to be in Matthew again. I'm looking at my age. I'm looking at how long it takes to get through the Bible, and like I say, this may be my last time. So I want us to understand this. It's very important that we get a, most churches, I would say, get this wrong, so let's get it right. And no apologies, but I didn't think we'd get to the end. I thought we'd get more than that.